Okay, open your Bibles to John chapter 5, please. I don't have a Sunday crafted message for us tonight. There are a series of thoughts that I've had gathering based on, you know, our group, where we are spiritually, and with the SEC coming up, I thought of a couple of things that I think could really help us. Tonight I'm going to talk about vision. You know, faith being sure of what you hope for, you know, sure, just being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. And I want to talk about vision tonight, and I've got 3 points that I want to share with us. I want to tell us to get up, renew our minds, and use our gifts. Get up, renew our minds, and use our gifts. And I want to share this with you from the perspective of the SEC is coming up. And I really do believe that's what they're going to encourage us to do. They're going to call us to action, to get up, to renew our minds, to get our hearts soft to the mission again. And then they're going to tell us to use our gifts for God's glory. That's what big conferences like this are for, to really get our vision back for God's kingdom. Of course, we've been talking a lot about that. But I really am a visionary kind of guy. And, you know, I always like to dream. I always like to craft and build things and see God do amazing things and shape things and build character and, you know, build men and try to help my young men along with other young men and, of course, build my life and use my family and do different things. I've always been a visionary. I'm going to share some things with you guys that are very intimate and personal to me. I'm going to share some really personal things with you in terms of having a vision. When I was in Brooklyn, God bless my mom, she's not quite here yet because Diane had to get physical therapy, so the rides are a little bit off. And God bless my family, but growing up in Brooklyn was really, really tough, the way I grew up, okay? Now, Brooklyn's very different now. It's incredible what's happened there. The reshaping of the borough has been phenomenal. You know, God has really moved there. There are disciples there. But growing up, it was really tough. And so when I was young, you know, I didn't know if there would be a house fire. I didn't know if there would be a fight in the street. I didn't know if I would get chased and robbed. I didn't know if somebody would break into my house. I didn't know if there would be heat and hot water and gas and light. Well, I remember us jerry-rigging the apartment there. You know, we lived over the basement, so there'd be rodents there. My dad did the best he could. He always wanted to go to college. He always wanted to finish school, but he had acute asthma at that time. And acute asthma would make him have to go to the hospital sometimes and get intubated. So his educational path always got interrupted, okay? And so, you know, we were on welfare and public assistance. I remember eating the public cheese and, you know, going to school. My feet would be wet because we couldn't afford to buy sneakers. So I had to put cardboards in my shoes. You know, all that kind of stuff is kind of what I grew up with, you know, at a very young age. That was my life from 1 to 18, okay? And, of course, my mom did the best she could. And, of course, she's a disciple now. Praise God for that, you know what I mean? But it wasn't easy growing up. You know, there was a lot of things that were very challenging. And so as a result, academically, you know, I was always a smart kid, I felt like, but it was hard to focus. Now, as you guys can see, I'm an ADHD guy, okay? There's no question about it. I probably needed some Ritalin back then. That was the drug of choice back then. I've taken Adderall. I've taken different things as an adult. Now I just stay off the stuff. It speeds me up too much, so amen. God be the glory, so when I'm not focused, I'm not focused. But we try to get back on focus. But amen, I'm glad you do. But here's the deal. You know, when I got to high school, it was very hard to be focused because here's what the day was like. You walk to the train station, you go on the train, you get there. You know, and there was, I went to George Westinghouse High School down on Tillery Street. And back then you had the Jolly Stompers, you had a bunch of gangs and a bunch of situations. So I just left my house. And we may have had a fire the night before, or somebody may have been drunk. There may have been a fight in the house. There may have been something that was pretty traumatic, okay, that was going on. And so I had to work through that just to be able to learn. Well, at the end of the day, when I got to my senior year in high school, man, I was done. I was like, you know what? One day I'm going to be out of this situation, and one day I'm going to make some money, and one day I'm going to do something with my life. But I never thought of college because I had to make money in order to survive. I had to contribute to the house. So here's the thing. At 18 years old, senior year in high school, second semester, done. Didn't finish. Dropped out. Didn't finish. Okay? Didn't finish. So here's what I wound up doing. Taking odd jobs, working at gas stations, course, involved with sin. That's another conversation for another day. But I always wanted to go ahead and say, I'm going to figure out what my gifts are. It's going to be more difficult academically, okay? It's going to be another path. And so what I wound up doing is I worked at a textile company. And the first day I walked into that textile company, I'm off the street. They hire me. They put me in the mailroom. So I'm the young African-American kid off the streets of Brooklyn. I work in the mailroom. I'm making $150 a week. First day I walked into the showroom, we were selling textiles to Macy's and all these big companies. I said, you know what? One day I'm going to be in that showroom and I'm going to show some of these customers and I'm going to be a sales professional. Now, mind you, I still have some open-ended educational academic stuff going on. I've not gone and reconciled my high school diploma. I'm kind of out there just working. Okay, that's what I'm doing. And so finally what drove me to go ahead and get the GED at that time was I went ahead and studied for the police test. Okay, I wanted to be a police officer. That was sort of the way for me to go ahead and move forward and kind of move my story ahead and kind of take care of my family. So I went ahead and took that GED, passed it, no problem, okay, awesome. On the police test, I got a 94 or 95%, almost aced the test. But then, you know, it was like, do I want to stand in the cold for 20 years? I don't want to do that. God bless you, brothers. It's New York City, okay? Atlanta's a little different. This is New York City, man. I mean, I'm not going to stand on the corner for 20 years. This is what I'm going to do. I didn't want to get shot at in New York. No, I've been chased enough. We're not doing that, okay? I was on the final stages. They were going to hire me. Now, the reason they weren't going to hire me, they do a character investigation. They do drug testing. They do all this stuff. I passed the psychological. I had some character issues because I jumped the turnstiles a couple of times as a kid. So that came back. But they went ahead and let me through on that piece. So, amen. I was going to be a police officer. My boss, who had hired me in the mailroom, said, Kendall, do you really want to stand in the cold for 20 years? I said, you know what? No, I do not. I do not. So my first raise, they gave me $10 extra. So I went from making $150 to $160. I said, man, that's awesome. That's great. You know, I'm still living at home. Awesome. And then it took me 7 years to learn the craft. And the guy who ran the mailroom was so frustrated. He was like, why are you coming back out here trying to run and work out here? And you're in the mailroom. You're in the mailroom. Like, no, you're in the mailroom. I'm not in the mailroom. You're in the mailroom. I'm not in the mailroom. Now, you got to understand. I mean, this is how I said it. I'm a non-Christian. Dude, I'm not working back there, okay? That's not the rest of my life. I'm not doing it, okay? Now, you got to understand, I still battle that sort of arrogance. You know, it's really challenging. But my vision was, I wanted to get up and do something with my life. That's how I think all the time. I can see a situation in the worst case, and it is going to get better. It's going to get better. And so, essentially, in year 7 or 6, I was hired off by another company. These guys would not promote me. They were incrementally giving me increases, $160 a week, $200 a week, $220. I'm like, you know what? I've got to support myself. So at 24 years old, I got my first sales job, and that paid me $30,000 a year, which was a lot of money for me as a single guy. So I kind of made my way through that. And then I got converted as a disciple in 1994, 1995. At that point, I was earning about $80,000 to $85,000 a year as a sales professional after 11 years in 1994. So that's when I got converted. I'm like, okay. But then my next dream was I became a disciple. I'm like, wait a minute. I want to lead a church in my own community. I want to lead the Brooklyn ministry. Why can't we do that? That would be awesome. You know, so it's kind of like I got converted. And eventually, 6 months later, I was converted. And I was leading the church there in Brooklyn. And brother raised me up and was awesome. Then I'm like, well, wait a minute. There's awesome sisters in the kingdom of God. So I don't want to be single too long. And so here we go. So Diane Dames, who Sharon McIntosh still calls her Diane Dames, you know, I said, man, this is an awesome system. She was beautiful. Of course, I wasn't righteous when I saw her beauty the first time, still struggling with some of the things in the world there and how I perceived her. But I saw her heart, her love for God, and I said, you know what? I want to go ahead and marry this sister and get engaged. And that happened. And then I was bowling in a tournament league, and I said, wait a minute. I want to win this league. I'm in the middle of this pack. Why can't I win this league? I mean, it's, you know, 120 guys, 110 guys. Why not try to win the thing? So God, I was a disciple. The guy saw me cussing. And then now I'm bowling with, you know, righteously And I won the league on the last game of the season because I said, I want to win this league. I'm like, why not do that? You know? And then when we came down here, I went back into the world when workforce, when Diane was diagnosed with MS. It was best for us to come out of ministry at that time. I worked for a company, Tom James, who I sold textiles to at the World Trade Center. And they said, you know what, why don't we go ahead and hire you, Kendall? You are a colleague of ours. You sold us textiles, so why don't we go ahead and do that? And I said, well, okay, great. Let's do that. And they hired me, and 9/11 came. So we came down here in January of 2002, or 3. And I said, wait a minute, I like this. This is a beautiful area. We came and adopted our boys in 98. I said, wow, let's come back to Atlanta and try to live here. I moved here virtually with no guarantee of a job. I transferred myself before they transferred me. So basically I said, look, I'm moving to Atlanta. Oh, this is great. There's a guy from Greensboro who's moving to Atlanta. He's going to be the next guy that leads the group here in Atlanta. Why don't you go ahead and transfer him? Great. He hired me, and that's all she wrote. That's how we got here career-wise. And then I sold clothing to someone at Home Bank, and that's how I started my mortgage career. I said, wait a minute, why don't I do this? I can make more money and support my family. And I just went and go ahead and did that, studied, and God's kept me there for 13 years. Sometimes if you look in the scriptures, like Gary shared last on Sunday, he talked about studying how much God says to how much he's alive or whatever. It'd be interesting to study how much God says to just go. Just go. Go. Just go. Go make disciples. Go tell them what I've done for you. Okay? Go. Go. Go out 2x2. And say, well, you know, go feed those people. Break the bread. Feed 5,000. Go feed 4,000. Just go. Samaritan woman, some of them said, he said, don't go. Go. I think sometimes what happens is we overanalyze stuff sometimes. And I want to share something in John chapter 5. I wanted to share that to kind of give you my own personal story. And I'm sharing that with you. There's been some desire to go back to college. I've never decided to go back to college. It's just, you know, with where my life is. And college is great. I'm not knocking you there at all. For those who've graduated tremendously academic, I believe in it. I approve it. It's just in my life, my path, God has not opened that door for me to go ahead and do that. What's been amazing, though, is that I wanted to coach college football, and I was able to coach 1 year at Morehouse College. And God opened that door. And I told the coach, I said, Coach, I don't have a college degree. Is that okay? Oh, Coach, you're good at what you do. Don't worry about it. Just coach the kids. So it was just encouraging how God has opened those doors in many different ways. And I just want to encourage us to have vision for our lives at a much more higher global level. So let's look in John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day of which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. The first point is get up. Get up. And I think sometimes for all of us, it's easy to get into a routine, even spiritually. For me right now, my greatest desire in my heart is I want to make disciples. And I'm trying to figure out how to do it, to free my life up to do that. I want to make disciples. That's what I want to do. That's how I was raised as a young Christian. That is my desire, is I want to go, get up, and make disciples. Regardless of what the situation is, regardless of the environment, that's what God calls us to do, is to get up and go. And that's what he's saying to this man here. Now, there's a couple of things you can see here. We can all relate to this. The first thing is he's in a rut. He's in a really bad rut. He lost vision for himself. He lost hope for himself. He lost an opportunity to see something. He could not see the water that would have made him well. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. It was hard for him to envision himself in a different place. And I think sometimes we're like that too, right? Sometimes we get in a place spiritually, it feels good, it's a routine, and, you know, we get in a rut. You know, we come, and God bless our hearts. We did amazing things with missions contribution. But at the end of the day, the missions contribution is not only in Africa, the mission is here as well. The mission is here as well. Now, here's the challenge for this guy. His heart was broken. He felt bad for himself. 38 years he was in this rut. People passing him by, opportunities passing him by, things passing him by, and he just couldn't get himself started. And sometimes as disciples, we can feel that way too. Sometimes we don't believe that the Bible is the thing that really converts people. Sometimes we don't really believe it's the Bible that does it. You know, Diane Knight is an awesome wife. I know why she's married. I married her. If she's further along than this than I am at times, she's like Kendall. The Bible is what does it. We got to use the Bible all the time. And I think for us as disciples, we got to see, look at the vision that Jesus had for this man. Look at the vision he had for him. Dude, you're going to walk again. Just get up and go. Go. Have vision. Look, I know as a father of teenage boys, sometimes my vision struggles. I'm like, what happened to my little boys? You know, it's hard. You're like, man, you know, you get a little hair on your chin and then your chest sticks out and you're like, you all that. You know what I mean? It's like, what happened to these guys? You know what I mean? But I've got to maintain vision for my sons. I got to believe that God's going to do something, that it's going to be a seed in their heart at some point in their life, whether they become Christians as teens, as college students, as adults, or they run into a wall, that they will make it. Amen. You know what I mean? And I think that that's really the, we can't lose hope when it comes to our children, when it comes to our family. We just got to hope, hey, if we're away from our families like I am a lot, we got to pray that somebody else will reach out to them. We got to pray that they'll be in a place where somebody will say, hey, you know what? Come to my church. I want to study the Bible. Or the seed that we've planted will open a door for them. Have vision for people. Make sure your faith gets up. You know, sometimes, you know, we can feel so beat up by the world because we're trying to live this life. That's really hard. It's a hard life to be a Christian. It's fun. It's awesome most of the time. But to live in the world as a Christian, it's hard. So the thing we see here, we see that this guy felt sorry for himself and he lost hope. And that's a real reality. And then on top of that, 38 consecutive years went by and he missed opportunities. He missed opportunities. Okay? And I think the opportunity that he kept missing made him feel guilty. And I think that slowed him down even more. Because you know how we can be reflective? We're like, man, I really missed that opportunity. I wish I would have did this. I wish I would have done that. I feel that way academically. I'm like, man, if I go back to college, well, if I had a college degree, then I would really go coach college football, but I would really be away from my family, and that wouldn't be good. And so God has got put limitations on me in that regard, okay? So we got to look at these opportunities and keep creating opportunities for ourselves. Create the opportunities. Be creative. You know, get up and create the opportunities. God wants to use us all. So I think at the SEC conference, I believe they're going to call us to action. They're going to tell us to get up. They're going to inspire us to get up. The thing about this, you know, when you go through transition or whatever, as a coach, won't be any football illustrations. But the only thing I will say is you got to take something from the bottom and you got to get those kids believing in themselves. And when that happens and you see that happen, it's an amazing thing. It is amazing when people have no hope and you take them from being hopeless. They never started anything in their life and the world beats them up and lets them know how unathletic they are, how bad they are, and they can start for a champion. Well, that's what it's like for disciples. We're not very athletic spiritually. We're not very fit spiritually, but Jesus turns us into champions. Amen. Period. That's the fact. Amen. We're all champions. That is a reality in the spiritual realm. Regardless of how the world beats on us, if we believe that, we're ahead of the game. We've got it next. We're there. We're on our way if we believe that we're the champions for God's kingdom. Amen? Let's look at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which he took his place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry a mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Hell, so here's what happens. Sometimes when great things happen, we do get up, God does amazing things, we forget. We forget, and then we go back to our past life. That's the danger for myself. I find myself there sometimes wanting, man, you know, I can remember when I became a disciple, and it was really, really hard because my clock, my emotional and mental clock on Saturday nights was to start my evening at 11 or 12 o'clock at night, not be in the house by 11 or 12 o'clock at night. So when I drove by 23rd Street, this Club Sauvage, of which I had a plaque, the Hall of Fame or whatever, in my crazy days, you know, it was like, man, it was a temptation to want to go back to that. And we cannot let our guard down when it comes to the power of Satan there. Now, let me talk about how else we sin. It doesn't have to be blatant worldly sin. It can be religious, pharisaical sin. Follow me here now. That's the danger in the religious South. The danger in the religious South is we can become legalistic because the world around us is that way. You follow me here? We can get into a rut and into a routine of coming to church and not really trying to be inspirational to the world and feel good about ourselves. And that is an area of sin too, because it's a lack of faith, it's a lack of hope for the lost world, and it's a lack of focus. That's where I found myself as well. It's like, okay, I'm coming to church. I'm getting my boys here. Are they inspired? Am I a great father? Am I a great example? Have I communicated the heart of Jesus? Have I done a good job? And my answer to you, brothers and sisters, I don't know. Because I feel like there's been a stretch where I've been more religious than an inspired, faithful disciple. I really believe that. I don't know. I don't know yet. We'll see. But I tell you one thing, we're going to repent and make sure that my heart is inspired and that my faith gets up and that I'm a focused example for them. Amen? Amen. And I think that's what we have to be careful of, being comfortable in our discipleship. Amen. Okay? So I'm not saying that this guy, it's obvious that he was doing some blatant sin, but it can creep in on us where we get to that place. And we've got to be very careful. We keep being visionaries. Yeah. Keep seeing hope for yourself and for other people. Amen? That's really the key. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. You guys with me here? Okay. Second point is, we got to renew our minds. We got to get up, and then we got to renew our minds. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. The mind is a powerful thing. It really, really is. I mean, the mind, what we allow ourselves to be influenced by will often determine our life steps. I mean, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a person who studies the mind, but I can tell you based on my one-on-one, whatever I put into my mind, if I'm negative, then I'm going to give off negative energy. If I'm positive, I'm going to give off positive energy. You know what I mean? So those are things I have to battle with because of my roots, sort of like what Anton Ivey said. I came from the hood, so I'm more of, okay, what's going on here? You know what I mean? It's like, okay, that's sort of how it works for me. Okay, that's how I am wired. I'm always studying something. I'm always like, oh, skeptical. I work in that space more than I work in a space of trust. That's sort of where I, that's where I live. You know, that's where I live. So I have to battle, you know, renew my mind and make sure that I have vision for myself and vision for people, and that God is going to be glorified not only through my lives, but I can help people be glorified with God through the scriptures in my own life. Amen. And I think that's what we got to do. So I guess the question I have for us, where do you need to renew your mind? For those of us going to the SEC, and for those of us not going to the SEC, what areas of our lives in our minds need to be renewed? Where have we maybe lost vision? Where have we maybe lost hope? Where have we maybe gotten into a rut? What areas of our minds do we need to change? Where do we need to grow as far as that's concerned? If we really become reflective, okay, and remember, grace is the driving force for us to be reflective. I think that's really, really important. I think that's what Jesus did for this man at the pool. He showed him his amazing grace. And the grace was so strong, he didn't allow him to make excuses. He said, okay, look at your life. Look at where it is. I love you so much, you can get up and walk right now, and your past life is not going to hurt you at all. Amen. That's the power of grace. Amen. So when Paul says this to the Christians in Rome, he's like, guys, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we really believe we can be transformed? Right now, after 20, 25, 30 years as a Christian, 5 years as a Christian, 1 year as a Christian, 80 years old, 60 years old, 50 years old, 40 years old, can we experience transformation? And I will tell you the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now, there are some differences. Let me explain to you, okay, what I mean. I will always be passionate and fired up. I'm sort of that guy. When I'm on a football field, my hat's flying, I'm kind of going crazy. You know, amen. I mean, it's just, you know, that's who I am. That's my personality. Okay, but that could be my personality with a hard heart. That could be my personality with a faithless heart. You follow me? That could be my personality with a guilty heart. That could be my personality with a condemning heart. Transformation just simply means that I am focused on God's grace and power, and He can use me to do amazing things. That's transformation. We can transform. Did I yell at my boys the other day? It's probably so. Can I repent and just control myself? Yes, I can. Okay? Can I? Yes, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. Can I treat my wife better at times when, you know, when I want to watch Sports Center or whatever before? Yes, I can. Right? I can. These little things can cause issues, right? Okay? I can do that, right? Those little things can stir things up, right? Can I be pure in my heart and pure as I look at females and the world and money? Yes, I can. I can do that. You can do it too. Can I build hope in other people? Yes, I can. Why? Because I'm getting my strength from the Word of God. The only reason we're not effective, the only reason, is because we're not getting our strength from God. If we're trying to carry all of the world's burdens on our shoulders, we will fail. If we're not prayerful, if we're not focused, if our minds are not focused on Jesus, we will fail. We will fail. Everything will fail. Colossal failure. Okay? Now we weren't built to fail. We were built in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. Right? That's what the Bible says. So as I'm thinking about us as a church, I'm like, man, we got to develop this vision in our minds that God can do amazing things through us, and the Holy Spirit's working in us, and we've been resurrected, and we've been forgiven of our sins, and His grace as we fail, and we're fallible, and we struggle. I don't need to be guilted out. I remember as a young Christian, I'd stand in front of the church, even as my young days as an evangelist. Brothers and sisters, I don't feel guilty about anything because of God's grace, but I do need to repent, and here's what I'm struggling with, and I want my mind to be transformed in this area. That is how we need to approach life. with that spirit of transformation, that spirit of humility, that spirit of grace being at the center of what motivates us and inspire us to be different. Amen. That is who we need to be as men and women of God. Amen?
Right.
Finally, use your gifts.
Amen.
Use your gifts. One of the things I really appreciate about one of my sons, about Joshua, you know, it's really interesting. He's a great kid. You guys know him. He's got a great heart, you know, when he's focused. Amen? So there's some amazing things, but he's really self-reflective. He really understands more and more of who he is. I mean, he's a young teenager, so there are things that don't happen. But he's really, but the thing I really appreciate about him the most, he understands his gifts. He knows exactly what they are. He stays right in his lane. And I'm like, you know what? At 16 years old, okay, we've always been probing and searching. We want to make sure, okay, get him around the kingdom. Hopefully he'll make his choice when he makes his choice, okay? Get him a life skill, something he can be good at and have confidence in. He's good at Taekwondo. Prayerfully, he can get his black belt here soon. Amen. That'd be awesome, okay? Then he's studying. Okay, now he's studying for culinary arts. He likes to cook. He's very creative. He's very artistic. Those are his gifts. So he's identified those gifts, and that's really, really powerful and very impactful. And I think as Christians, we need to identify our gifts. What is it? Okay, and here's the thing. When we use our gifts, we're very effective. When we get out of our lane, we're not effective. If I would try to be a Douglas Jacoby, okay, or a Steve Galbraith, I would fail miserably. Brothers, you know, back here in AD 75, you know, it'd be awful. It'd be terrible. Come on, brothers, fire it up for God. That's my lane. Right? That's my lane. That's where I live, right? I'm emotional, I'm up and down. The sight hit me on the side of the head. Amen. I'm good, right? That's what I'm talking about. Use your gifts. What are they? Use them for God faithfully and with his grace. Look in Romans chapter 12. Let me show you this right here. Okay. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, when you build, and Paul's wisdom, what's awesome here is he's showing, look, use your gifts for God by the measure of faith he's given you because of his grace. Use your gifts for God. He's saying to these Christians, do not compare yourself. That's why early in the passage he says, look at yourself with sober judgment. Because the temptation is, if you're a leader, I'm higher than you. Or if I'm a teacher, I'm higher than you. Or if I'm a preacher, I'm higher. No, he says, everyone is on the same playing field with me. Everyone has different gifts. Use them to the glory of God. Use them. If you're going to ask me to be detailed and thorough and put together lists, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Okay? I mean, I remember I was in an interview with one of these coaches who's going to hire me at GAC. I said, Coach, here's the deal. First interview, I said, look, if you're going to ask me to put together, you know, scout cards and, you know, fronts and all this stuff, it's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. You understand that, right? I mean, you know that I'm not going to be able to put together all these details because it's not what I do. Okay, I'm going to coach the kids and inspire them. I'm going to need you to do that. First interview, okay? So right there, I put my cards on the table. Look, can you do that? Because that's not my gift. It's not my gift to try to do all the details and minutiae. I can't do it. I'm not gifted in that area. So if I try to do something I'm not gifted in, it's going to be a colossal disaster. Okay, it is. It's just going to be a mess. I'm going to make an absolute mess of it. Okay, but there are other things that I can do that, you know, that God will use me to do. And there's other things that you can do that God can use you to do. Here's the beauty of it. When everyone is using their gifts, it's magical. It's magical. Orchestra. Think of an orchestra. Okay? Okay? All right, the third chair guy. Okay? The clarinet or whatever. Okay? The third chair guy can't be the first chair guy. And he needs to be good with the fact that he's a third chair guy. He's got to be good with that. Okay? The second chair guy can't be the first chair guy. The first chair guy, it'd be a disaster to make him a third chair guy because he'd be looking at, dude, I can run circles around these guys. You would put him in a position that would make him struggle. So we got to work from our place of strength and not our place of weakness. That's what makes the kingdom and the church a great thing. It's harmonic. I remember when when I first saw the church, and I couldn't describe it because, you know, God set this vision for me and he had this vision, and, you know, it's just amazing watching Diane sing and sing a cappella and opera. And she's looking up at the sky. I'm like, why is she looking at the lights? At that time, I'm a complete pagan. Oh, I'm like, what are you doing? Just look at the crowd, lady. I mean, you know, it's kind of like I was that pathetic, right? So, but here's what's interesting. If you talk to Diane, I said, honey, why don't you sing that song? Diane will tell you that's not my genre. Is that it? Genre? Genre. Genre. Close, Joe. Thanks. Close. But she will tell you, if I get out of my lane with certain songs, it will be a disaster. And she'd say, okay, let's go ahead and do that. I'll sing this song, you sing that song. Now, she's an upside down. They got a great part for her. Amen. It's awesome. Pray for her. She, you know, tore her MCL here and trying to get through that a little bit. And, you know, I was just joking with her. I said, she's out 4 to 6 weeks, coach. You know, it's kind of one of those things. It's just awful. That went over your head. It's just a sports analogy. She's on the injury report, 4 to 6 weeks, okay? She's probably questionable this week, okay? So that's sort of the deal there. But she'll be probable for the upside down. She'll be ready to go, amen? But what I'm saying here is, you know, be reflective. How can we inspire the kingdom? How can I use my gifts to glorify God? What are my strengths? I didn't say weaknesses. What are my strengths? And there's so many of you who serve and do amazing things. I mean, I can look around the room and say, there's so many people that have so many gifts. Very talented group of people right here, right now, in this room. Just incredible talent, okay? A variety of talent, a variety of gifts. And so if we use those gifts, okay, God will do amazing things with us. Amen. And so in conclusion, what I want to share with us, vision, okay? Get up. We're going to be called to action this weekend, right? We're going to be called to do more than we've ever done for God's glory. The second thing, renew our minds. We're going to be called to be refreshed spiritually. If you're here and you're not going to the SEC, amen. We've got Gary Robeson preaching a word this Sunday. Glenn will be here. You know, they'll call you to get up, and they'll call you to really focus on renewing your mind. And then most importantly, as you're seeing those things, use the gifts that God's given us in order to bring him glory. Amen. So that's what I wanted to share with us tonight. Thank you for listening. And to God be the glory. Amen.